All right, well, we are beginning a three-week series today that I think will probably be a part of the rhythm of our church every year. It's a season, a series that will help us, I hope, to develop the most important of all habits in our lives, which is the habit of daily prayer. As Isabel said, being in the secret place of God's presence, alone with Him, is where great change comes. So Pastor Ian and I preached a series last year on the Lord's Prayer. It was just going to be one message, and then Ian said, hey, I think we should preach this as a series. I thought, yeah, let's do that. And it was 7 weeks we did that last year. It was so impactful for me preparing for that, preaching through that, that I felt it was important to package that all together into a readable form. So I wrote a book, and that book is actually now available. You can get it on Kindle and on Apple Books, I think they call it. We'll have print versions available soon. So if you want to download that, you can do that now. And if you really want to get extra credit on this series, you can read through that as we're going through. But I hope that will be helpful for you. I wrote it mainly for you. But this year, we're going to condense this series down to 3 weeks, more of a crash course. We are really going to devote January as a church to seeking to really strengthen this habit of daily prayer. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, of course. This was a response that Jesus gave to his disciples when they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he didn't sit down and go through a series of lectures. He prayed. He gave them a model prayer. He said, pray like this. And we'll read in Matthew chapter 6, put it on the screen for you, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Other translations say, forgive us our sins. As we also have forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there were some manuscripts that added this. This came later. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to go over just a brief overview of how we should approach this passage of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, this teaching from the Lord. And then we're going to focus specifically on verse 9 today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So if you want a title for today, it's Learning to Pray, Prayers of Adoration and Worship. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, you have been here very tangibly. Lord, we know that your presence is everywhere. There is no place we could go to flee from your presence. We can't run away from you. We can't go hide from you. You see everything in the secret. What we think is in the dark and in secret is in the light of your presence. But Lord, there's a manifest presence in our gathering. We experience your presence in a unique way, Lord, and we worship you, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that we would encounter you today through the preaching of your word as we sit and meditate on this passage of Scripture together. Holy Spirit, great teacher, would you come and lead us into truth? And Lord, we ask, would you teach us to pray? Maybe just pray that in your heart right now. Just say, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, would you increase our hunger today? It's not just that we need to know how to pray. Lord, we need you to put in us a greater hunger, a greater desire, a greater sense of urgency. Lord, would you help us to form this most important habit of spending time with you in your presence, in the secret place, speaking to you, hearing your voice. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared many times, I first began to follow Jesus a little over 30 years ago, my third year at university. And my grandmother was, she'd been praying for me. She was very relieved to know that I was finally following Jesus. And so she gave me this little devotional book that she had been through. It was cool because it had like her handwritten notes in it. And this was the first little tool that I had that helped me to begin to establish a daily time with the Lord. Each little daily devotional included a passage of scripture and a reflection and some other thoughts and questions to consider, and then a prayer that you could pray. That was a helpful tool for me because what it did is it empowered me to begin to establish a daily discipline. Early in my pursuit of Jesus, as a follower of Christ, I decided that this had to be a part of every single morning of my life. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to spend time in His Word and pray, or at least try to pray. And that's often how it is for us, right? We open up the Word, we read the Word, and then we pray some days and we try to pray on other days. But my relationship with God today is a product not of just sitting in church services, hearing messages preached, but it's a product of my daily devotion, my time with the Lord every day. I am certainly not the paragon of prayer. It's not just about showing up for an appointment, but it's not just about the quantity, it's about the quality of the connection with God. And so, like you, some days I find prayer is a little bit easier than others. Most days, it's a little bit harder. It takes me a little bit of time to find that flow of prayer. We will likely never come to a place in our journey of learning to pray, and that's why I titled this book, Learning to Pray the Lord's Prayer, because it is something that we're always learning to do better. Like we're learning more about God. We're encountering God and connecting with God more deeply. It's like, you know, one of the, Serena and I, we train jiu-jitsu at the same gym, and there's this dynamic that you hear often when someone reaches the point of being a black belt. It's like, you know, you spend your whole life thinking, well, once I get there, I'm going to be like the ultimate. And then you get there and you still feel like I have so much to learn because there's levels, right? And so we never reach this point where, you know, you're a black belt in prayer, where you've figured it all out. There's this ongoing journey of getting closer to God and learning how to get into that place of being in His presence and communing with Him. But this process of learning to pray is absolutely critical for every follower of Jesus. It's not okay to follow Him and to not be strengthening this part of our lives. The only way to grow stronger in relationship with God is through cultivating a life of prayer. I don't know about you, but I find that it's probably easier for me to open up the Word and just read the Bible, right? But if we study and read the Bible voraciously, we might know a lot about God, but we're not going to truly know God intimately as a friend and as a father unless we are engaging with Him relationally, communicating to Him in light of and in response to what we've heard. We're not feeding the intellect when we open up the Word. We are nourishing our spirit. We're feeding the spirit man. We're hearing the voice of God and responding back to Him in prayer. And this is why the disciples asked Jesus, said, "Will you teach us to pray?" And His response to their request was this model prayer. I can honestly say that since I began praying the Lord's Prayer, my own life of prayer has gone to a new level. I find that I'm less easily distracted in prayer. I find that I have a framework, a clear sense of what to pray for. It's like this this plan of how I pray, and then the Holy Spirit often will take over and just guide me in different directions. Sometimes it's just I'm praying through specific things that I've written down in my PrayerMate app that I know I want to and need to pray for. But it's the Lord's Prayer that has really what I feel like it's like a it's almost like there's a superpower of prayer available to us through this Lord's Prayer. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because this is the instruction of Jesus to this question of how to pray. Now, I don't know, you're probably like me, and most of my Christian life, I saw the Lord's Prayer as nothing more than just something you would say religiously, just to say it. Like it lacked a lot of meaning for me. I remember before I was ever a Christian in high school, I was played on the high school baseball team, and before all of the important games, not all the games, but before the really important games, we would huddle up together and we would pray the Lord's Prayer. We're just all in a circle, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your kingdom. We just say the whole Lord's Prayer as if that was going to somehow magically, superstitiously position us for some kind of favor. It would undo all of our sins for the week, and maybe, just maybe, God might help us to get this victory today. But even later as a Christian, I would say I spent the first couple of decades of my Christian life not even touching the Lord's Prayer, not even saying the Lord's Prayer, not aware of the power available through the Lord's Prayer in instructing and empowering my own prayer language. And then I came across, I felt a couple of years ago, to begin to focus in on studying prayer and learning about prayer. And I started reading books on prayer. And one of the books that really helped me was Tim Keller's book on prayer. And that began to send me down this path of thinking through what it really is, the purpose of the Lord's Prayer. And then I started to uncover all of these people from church history that had been using the Lord's Prayer in their journey of following Christ and cultivating relationship with God as Father. So before we break down verse 9, I want to give us a few overarching thoughts on the Lord's Prayer that will be important for helping us, guiding us here. The first one is this: the Lord's Prayer is important for giving us structure in our times of prayer. We need structure. With any discipline, it's important to have some structure. Karis has been training at the gym. She's not here. She's with the kids. But she's been training at the gym lately, and I went to go pick her up, and she was talking about how, hey, I can, you know, it's the beginning of the year, so you got all the new people who've signed up, and she's like, you know, it's quite crowded now. I was like, don't worry. Remember, a couple months, they won't be in the gym anymore. They'll still have their membership they're paying for, but they probably won't be. They'll be like me with that app, the finance app. And she said, now, I can always tell who the new people are because they've got their little sheet out, and they're looking at it, and then they're looking around like, where's the next thing, and, you know, where do I go from here? And she's very compassionate. She felt a little bit sorry for them, but and she was just there a few months ago. But we all know getting to the gym is a very important first step. But if you just get there and you look around the room and you don't know where to go and what to do, you're going to be in trouble. You need a plan. You need to know, okay, how am I going to break apart, you know, what body parts do I work out on what day? And then what exercises do I need to do? And how many reps? And how many sets should I do? And how do these machines work? We need a plan. Often we show up in our times of prayer like someone who shows up at a gym without a routine, without a plan, just throwing up some prayers and not really much structure or how to guide our times of prayer. One of the reasons the Lord gave this model prayer to the disciples and to us is to help to bring some structure to our times of prayer. And so throughout all of church history, followers of Jesus have used the Lord's Prayer in this way. Here's a quote from Augustine, one of the early church fathers. Run through all the words of the holy prayers in Scripture, and I do not think you will find anything that is not contained in the Lord's Prayer. How beautiful is that? That the Lord's Prayer is actually a broad framework. Like if we pray through the Lord's Prayer, we're going to hit all the most important things that all the Word of God says about prayer. John Wesley said this, "When you pray, move beyond words and seek the heart behind them. The Lord's Prayer is not a ritual, but an invitation to daily communion with God." John Wesley clearly used the Lord's Prayer as a guide for his daily time with God. Charles Spurgeon, "We can use no better words in prayer." This was a sermon he preached on the Lord's Prayer. This is a section of that sermon. He says, "We can use no better words than the words which came from the lips of him who spoke as never a man has spoken." These are Jesus' prayer words, his model prayer. Another modern-day teacher on prayer, Timothy Jones, he's an Episcopalian pastor. He says, "To cultivate a deeper prayer life, all you have to do is say the Lord's Prayer, but take an hour to do it." In other words, the purpose, the reason we memorize the Lord's Prayer is so that when we say each line, that then sets us on a path of prayer that might last another 10 or 20 seconds if we only have 5 minutes to pray through the Lord's Prayer, or it might last 10 or 15 minutes on that line. But it's a guide, it's a structure. Martin Luther used the Lord's Prayer and encouraged his disciples to do so. One of Luther's friends was this guy, Wyatt Dietrich, another German man. He said this about Luther. He said, "There's not a day on which he, Luther, does not devote at least 3 hours to prayer, the very ones most suitable for work. Once I was fortunate to overhear his prayer. Good God, what faith in his words. He speaks with the great reverence of one who speaks to his God and with the trust and hope of one who speaks with his Father and friend." What was Luther's secret to this depth of intimacy with God as his Father? Well, we see in a letter that he wrote to one of his friends. His friend's name was Peter, and Peter was his barber. I don't know if he was a very good barber, because all the photos I see or pictures I see of Luther, he's got like a bowl cut. It's like, put the bowl on the head, and anybody can do that, Peter. But he asked Luther to give him some instruction on prayer, and so he wrote him this letter. And Peter treasured this letter because sometime after this, Peter, he had a little drinking problem, Peter. And he was with his son-in-law, and he had too much to drink, and his son-in-law was boasting about how tough he was in battle, in, you know, as a soldier, and they were mucking around with a knife, and he killed his son-in-law when he was drunk. And he was going to get the death penalty for that, but Luther appealed on his behalf, and his sentence, Peter's sentence, was reduced to lifelong exile at a penal colony. And so he ended his life in hardship and poverty. But he had with him this letter that that Luther wrote for him. And the core things that Luther taught in this letter, basically it was a threefold instruction. He said, number one, you need to cultivate prayer as a daily habit of personal discipline. It's not always going to feel like something you're excited about doing, but show up and pray every single day. The second thing he said to do was use the Lord's Prayer as your guide and paraphrase and personalize each line of the prayer. Make it your own. Pray through the Lord's Prayer. Make it yours. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that I can know you intimately. But But Lord, I'm not just to be complacent about that. You're holy. You dwell in unapproachable light. Let that line of prayer just guide you down a path of talking to God about that line that Jesus gave us. And he says, third, give room to the Holy Spirit to lead you. Don't get so locked in to, you start thinking about, you know, I'm going to start praying about this. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. I need to get back to the Lord's Prayer. No, just let the Holy Spirit guide you. And then when you come back to a moment of consciousness, you know, and you're like, where was I? Okay, now, then come back to the Lord's Prayer. So we don't treat this as something religious, legalist, like I can only go in this order. It's a helpful guide. Make room for the Holy Spirit to lead. The other critical insight that we see here is that it's not just important to know what to pray, but the order of the Lord's Prayer is important. The Lord's Prayer guides the order and the priority of our prayer. What do we talk about first when we begin our time of prayer? This has probably been one of the most significant revelations for me in this, that the manner in which we come to God matters. The heart posture, what's first in our mind when we come to God, is important. Let me share a few more quotes for you. This is N.T. Wright. He says, the Lord's Prayer, correctly understood, is one of the high roads into the central mystery of Christian salvation and Christian experience. Jesus actually disciples us personally through the order of the Lord's Prayer. There's a reason he prayed the things that he prayed in the order that he prayed them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, the Lord's Prayer is not merely the pattern prayer, but the way we enter into Jesus' own prayer life, into his intimacy with the Father. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to pray as Jesus prayed? Then pray the Lord's Prayer. Thomas Aquinas said, the Lord's Prayer is most perfect because it teaches us not only to ask for what we can rightly desire, but also in the order in which we should desire them. And so the Lord's Prayer has a way of ordering in our hearts what is most important. Like many of us, I tended to come to God with the first things on my mind being what I need for myself. The first things out of my mouth. I mean, how often is it that we only go to God in prayer when we're desperately in need of something? I'm going to try to sort this out on my own. I failed again. I should probably pray about this. And so it's this, you know, the first thing that God hears from us is that. But the Lord's Prayer instructs us in a different manner of prayer. And so there's a reason that we begin with adoration and worship. So let's talk about verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is inviting us, when we begin our moment of prayer, into connection with God intimately as our Father. He is teaching us here to begin all of our times of prayer with adoration, adoring God, thinking, talking to God, declaring to God what we know about him, about how amazing and beautiful and loving and kind and generous and faithful he is, to adore him, to feel the joy and the peace of knowing him. And so the highest goal of prayer is an intimate relationship with God as Father. Think about how profound that is, that Jesus invites us into the same relationship with God as Father that he has. Now, one of the challenges with this is that we have all had our own experience with a father. Some of those experiences have been good. Some of those experiences have been not so good. Some of us maybe didn't really have a relationship with a father. In a perfect world, we would have a father that rightly reflects the character and the nature of God to the best of his ability and gives us a pretty good starting place so that when we hear Jesus say, talk to God as Father, we connect with that in a healthy way. You might hear, talk to God as Father, and you'd be like, that is the last way I want to talk to God. I had a great dad for many years, but our family fell apart when I got into my later years of high school, when I remember the conversation. My dad came to me and said, I am moving out. I have a relationship with another woman. It turned out this was at least third or fourth or fifth. I don't even know. And he said, I don't love your mom anymore. The problem with that is that as a kid, your greatest source of security and knowing that all is well with the world is seeing your parents passionately, fervently, in love, and devoted to one another. If we have children, the greatest gift we can give them is a great marriage. And so this deep insecurity began to enter my soul. And I wrestled for years with this. I didn't even know it. It was subconscious. It took me years to uncover. And even becoming a father myself and learning what the heart of a father is by being a father. Some of you may have had an angry or abusive father. That's probably brought challenges. Some of us may have had fathers that were authority figures but emotionally distant. Some of us might have had fathers that were maybe overly permissive. No dad is perfect. But the Lord's Prayer from the very beginning begins to renew our minds and forces us into this moment of connecting with God in the most healthy of ways with God as Father. And in the process, he begins to heal our soul. He nourishes our soul in that relationship. So what did Jesus mean when he called God Father? Well, there's a couple different words in the Aramaic language which Jesus spoke, which could be translated Father. One of them was Ari, which was like just an authority figure or like a source, a starting point, like, you know, Abraham, the father of many nations. Not really a very intimate relational word. But there was another word, and this was the word that Jesus used when he talked to God. It was Abba. I had a friend who was telling a story about flying through the Middle East, and he was on a plane, and this little three-year-old kid was running down the aisle to his dad saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. And it was like it struck me, the intimate nature of that word. It was like this cry to Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. This was how Jesus related to God in this more intimate, deeply connected, close, relational way, and the same way he's inviting us to relate to him as well. Of course, the Jewish leaders didn't like this. It was too familiar, too intimate. But Jesus said, no, this is how you can connect with God. God doesn't just come to you as the authority figure in your life. He's not the genie in the bottle. He's not the one waiting to just smash you when you mess up. He's a loving, warm, caring father. He cares for you. Photo on the screen here, well-known photo of JFK's son, JFK Jr. There's only one kid in all the country at the time who got to sit underneath the president's desk in the Oval Office. Why? Because of the intimacy. He's the president, most powerful man in the world at the time. But he loved having his son in his workspace, in his presence. What a great picture for us of the invitation that we have. We can often see God as this powerful force, particularly in the world we live in, where where the prevailing view of the way people like to refer to God is just the universe. It's this life force out there that if I live in a certain way, according to natural laws, things will happen for me and I'll put it out there to the universe. No, no, I'm your Father. I love you. Sit with me. Commune with me. Have relationship with me. I'm a personal being. I speak. I listen. I hear your voice. You hear my voice. This is the kind of access that we have. All the rights and privileges that come with being the son of the president. But we're not just to relate to him in an overly familiar way. Because Jesus says, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's important for us to see God's hallowed nature. That word hallowed just means holy. Seeing God's holiness is what will provoke true worship from the heart. And so this line here is meant to carry us from our relational communion and adoration when we begin prayer into worship and an acknowledgement of his holiness, his perfection. Now, I won't spend a lot of time talking about what it means to say that God is holy, but I'll just say two things. Number one, it refers to God's what we might call transcendence, which is just a way of saying that God is unfathomably huge. The one who is your Father is so much bigger than anything you can possibly fathom. Have you ever seen the videos online of the size of stars? You know, and like it starts with maybe our sun, and then the next biggest, and the next biggest, and the next biggest. And, you know, before you, the end of the video, you've got this huge circle, and then our sun is like this little tiny pea down next to, and you just begin to think, man, this is unfathomably huge. Or you look at the James Webb telescope image, and you see the little dots, which themselves, as you zoom in, are actually galaxies with hundreds of billions of these gigantic stars in them, and you just... we can't wrap our heads around how huge the universe is. We're told that God's creation, the heavens, declare the glory of God. And so it's a little taste of the holiness, the transcendence, the hugeness of God. It's important for us to be mindful of that as we come to God in prayer. But it's not only his transcendence, his holiness also is his moral perfection. He is completely without sin. In fact, that which is sin because it's what God is not like. His very nature is the definition for us of what is righteous, what is holy, what is sinless. And this is critical because if we do not see the holiness of God, then we will lack a value and appreciation for the price that Jesus paid for us in his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Sometimes when I get to this part of declaring God's holiness in prayer, I'll just think about the cross and begin to give thanks and gratitude. And God, you are holy, but apart from you, I am not. I was sinful and broken, and you've made me holy positionally, but God, I'm longing to be more like you. Thank you for what Jesus has done for me. Thank you for his finished work on the cross. Thank you for my identity. This whole line of the first line of the Lord's Prayer is all about what is he talked about? Our identity. We're a child of God. We have been made holy based upon the finished work of Christ, and he is leading us into greater and greater levels of holiness in how we live. Now, you might think that thinking about the holiness of God might cause us to kind of pull away from God, like, God, you're too holy. I can't come into you. I can't talk to you. You're too holy. But that's not what we see in Scripture. I love this passage, Psalm 25, 14. The ESV says, the friendship, or in the margin it says, secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. You know, there's an intimacy with God that's only available to those who fear him. When we have a reverence and an awe, he's like, whoa, 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 I'm going to bring you into my secret counsel. I'm going to bring you into a special relationship. The NIV says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. Who would like the Lord to confide in you? Well, it's those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. There's revelation that comes of covenant privilege and covenant blessing. The more we begin to understand the fear of the Lord, what he's like, that all flows out of a revelation of his holiness. And that revelation comes as every day we're beginning our time with him, adoring him and worshiping him and declaring to him his holiness. The fear of the Lord grows. Intimacy comes on the other side of this first line of the Lord's Prayer. And then finally, our prayers of adoration and worship, they purify our motives in prayer. Beginning every time of prayer with adoration and worship. Let me say it this way. Beginning every time of prayer with the structure of the Lord's Prayer helps us to not come to him in the way that we tend to come to him, which is only when we need our needs met. He's being intentional about this. He knows the problem that we all face of being self-focused. Most of our prompts to pray come in moments of desperation. And thank God for that. Thank God for his willingness to respond. I remember one of my most desperate moments before I was saved. I was a non-believer. This will tell you, this will give you a picture of the kindness and the mercy of God. I was in the middle of an acid trip, and I had shared my drugs with a friend who had never done them before, and I was having this really dark, evil experience, and she wasn't responding well. I thought I killed her. Nothing was making sense. It was what they call a bad trip, and in this moment of desperation, I cried out to God and I said, God, if you will get me out of this, I'll never do this drug again. And literally, I kid you not, this was something that was supposed to last 8 hours. 5 minutes later, I'm sitting up sober in my right mind. She's sitting up sober. And I was like scratching my head. Do you realize what just happened here? This was a miracle. This wasn't supposed to end for another 8 hours. There was something revealed about my heart, though, because I didn't really want God. I just wanted him to meet my need. Because I was getting high the next day, and a month later, I had already broken my promise to him because I didn't really want him. But the beauty of the Lord's Prayer is that it refines our hearts so that when we come to him, it helps us to learn to come to him first and foremost. Why? Because we desire him. Oh, we're going to get to our personal needs. He's happy to hear those, happy to answer those. We've got some other things to get to first, but we start with adoration and worship. He intentionally gives us, Jesus does, this model prayer to help us to daily dethrone the idols of the heart. Remember, we've talked about Augustine. He had, there was a lady that was, he pastored, she was a part of his church. And I guess the old school early fathers, they would write letters to disciple people, right? So he wrote this letter to her. And she was wanting, he actually never wrote much about prayer, but he talks about prayer in this letter that he wrote her. She wanted to know how she can improve her prayer life. She was a wealthy noble woman in Rome. And so his advice to her, he says, if you want to have a greater prayer life, you need to come to the realization that no matter how prosperous we may be in this life, you must in your own, you must, in his own words, he said it this way, you must account yourself desolate in this world. In other words, if we want to have a great life of prayer, a great relationship with God, we have to come to the realization that no matter how many good things we possess in this life, no matter how wealthy or comfortable we are, none of those things are going to meet the deepest need of our soul. None of those things are going to satisfy us. And so he begins to help her to understand that the root of our problem and our sin is disordered loves, that we have things that we love more than we should. And there's things that we love that are lower down the list. They should be higher up the list. And this makes a lot of sense, because when you think about it, if we allow our desperation to be the only thing that takes us to God in prayer, what's going to happen? We're only going to pray when? When we feel really desperate. And so the only thing that has the power to help us to cultivate a daily life of prayer is greater desire for Him. To realize that He is the most important pursuit. He is the only one that can meet the deep needs of the soul. And Jesus helps to guide us in the Lord's Prayer, daily refining us, because we feel this compulsion. I feel it. I come to the Lord's Prayer. I begin to pray through it. And there are other things I have to put down. Well, I'm not going to go there yet, because I want to make the focus right now upon adoration of my Father and the worship of Him. And so the Lord's Prayer helps to refine us. It makes us more pure in our motive and in our desire. Can we have the team come back up? I'd love to just finish today in a moment of worship and ask the Lord for His grace and His help to begin to put into practice. Remember, Jesus did not say, "Hey, come boys, I'll schedule a lecture to answer your question and I'll teach you to pray." No. He just gave them a model prayer. So what was He saying in that? If you want to learn how to pray, how do you learn how to pray? By praying. And so the starting point of really obedience to this word is waking up tomorrow morning and making the first thing that you do spending time with the Lord. And can I encourage you to just begin, if you haven't already, incorporated this into your daily routine of prayer, devotion. Begin to pray the Lord's Prayer. Begin to use the Lord's Prayer. We've probably committed it to memory. If you haven't, then just begin to memorize it. Let that be the first thing. I'm going to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to memorize it so that every line begins to be the structure of how I pray.